The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Jesus Christ said this, "My sheep hear my voice." Do you hear his voice? Do you hear him speaking to you here in services? Well, in another place he said, "To those that have ears to hear." Do we have ears to hear what he's saying to you and to me in our little services here? There was a time when we didn't hear, wasn't there? A time when we were oblivious to God, when we didn't really know much of his truth. There was a time for me when I read the Bible, I really didn't understand it. I mean, I misused it and misquoted it and everything else. But then I was finally called, and then I began to understand what it was God was saying. And then I began to come to services over time, and there things made sense. And you know what? I would have questions as I was sort of new to the truth, and I would go to services, and there I'd hear someone speak, perhaps in the audience or the man speaking, giving the sermon, but I would often hear answers to the questions that I had. My question then today is it still happening today? Do we hear God speaking to us? Because I think we should, and I think we can, and I think we do. There's a lot of messages that I think that I need to hear, and I remember one was everything counts. Another one was that vivid story of Rocky Marciano that David talked about. The reason that he was so successful was because he practiced every single day without fail, and applying that to our Christian life. I mean, there's things that I've been corrected on because I've been here and I've heard certain messages from individuals. And last week about music, I'm really thinking that one through. I'm really making some changes in how I live because of the things I hear or the things that I have been taught here in services. And I think there's a striking example by Paul, if you'll go over to Acts 9, in this case here. Paul was contemporary with Jesus Christ. He must have heard him. He must have listened to messages from Jesus. He knew of him. He knew of the work. He knew of all those things that happened to him. Paul was a fairly brilliant man. He would have been in the news. This wouldn't have escaped him. You know he heard that story. But it had no impact on him. After Christ's crucifixion, why, the church began to preach the gospel. And Paul heard that message too, didn't he? But what was his reaction? Did he really have ears to hear it? Oh, no. The other, I think, is true. He began to oppose it. He began to fight against it. And he was hailing Christians in, trying to imprison them. He wanted to stop that message. He didn't want to hear the message. He was doing everything he could to obliterate the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as he was bringing more and more errant Christians to justice, in his mind, God intervened. He blinded him and brought him to his knees in conversion. Acts 9 and verse 3 through 7 tells the story. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And then Paul said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, who you persecute." And then he kind of rubs it in, and he says, "It's hard for you, isn't it, to kick against the pricks?" And then he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will you have me do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now notice that it says that they heard a voice, but didn't see a man. Now let's go to Acts 22, because there's what is termed by some a difficult scripture here. In another place it says they didn't hear the voice. Let's go there and read this. After his conversion experience, Paul went to the church, and there he then explained what had happened to him. And he says this in chapter 22, verse 7 through 9. He said, "And I fell into the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest you me? And then I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said unto me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me." And so some people, you see what's going on here. In one section there, it says that they heard the voice. In another one, it says they didn't hear it. But the answer is this. And here in Acts 22, the word heard is actually akou in the Greek, and it can mean literally to hear, but more likely means to understand. So you understand the point that's going on here. It really should have been translated. They heard the voice, but they didn't understand. They simply heard a sound. Perhaps they heard the very words of God. Perhaps they heard him when he spoke, but they didn't understand it. It didn't make any sense to them. To them, it was unintelligible. So you get the point. They didn't have ears to hear. Paul did. They all heard it, God speaking. One individual hears, the other people go, well, we heard, but we didn't understand it. So I think we were like Paul at one time. There was a time when we really didn't understand. We heard perhaps, but didn't fully understand. And there were times, and I think you've experienced this, I know I have, where I've gone to services even, and there I've heard messages that I felt must have been directed right towards me. Well, my question is that still taking place? Are you hearing God speak to you when you come to services here? Do we understand what he's saying? Or do we just hear words? Do we hear sounds? That kind of thing. Don't understand. Is it having an impact on us, I guess, is really what I'm saying. Think, what could be more important to us now? Here we are careening towards the end of the age. And I think at this time, more than any other time, it'd be critical for us to hear God, hear his words. A time, if ever there was one, to be listening, looking for God, looking for a message from him in our lives. But I want to say this. I really believe that God does speak, even here at services. I really do believe that. If we're listening, we can hear. I'll probably talk about this a little bit more, but just to preface this, think for a minute. The Sabbath day is a holy convocation. We're to convoke. We're to come together and there talk about his word. And so his whole purpose is that, isn't it? That we learn from him. So why wouldn't he be here? You see, my issue is this, I guess, in one sense, that some might criticize thinking, well, you know, you think your church is important or you think the ministry is important or something. And that's not what I want to talk about today. I don't want to try to build up the church or anything like that. But what I do want to say is that just because we're in a small little hall, it doesn't mean he isn't here. We pray and ask for his presence. And we ask him to inspire the messages. Do you believe he does? Do you believe there's something there for you from God? I do. I really do. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today. And I want to say this. I think there's some keys to understanding what God is saying when he speaks, and when he speaks here to us at services. And it's this. We should have faith that he's involved. If we don't have faith that he's here, if we think he's not going to speak to us, then would we hear him? No. If we're not looking for him to speak, if we're not listening for him to speak to us, then we won't hear him. So I'm asking us to think about this. When you come to services, come looking for God to speak to us at church services. You know, he does use human instruments to speak. And many times I've seen this where the reading or the sermonette, when we had sermonettes, would, you ever notice how it just would completely sort of complement the sermon and so on, that they would go hand in hand sometimes. I've seen that happen just too many times. I've seen other cases where I know that I've talked to other individuals too, and they've said, you know, I didn't intend to speak about this or that particular subject, but just in the middle of the message, they thought of something, they would go and turn. And later on, I'd hear someone say later, you know, this is the thing I needed. I needed this. But it was something that wasn't intended to be said, you see. And so I've over the years come to believe that God is there and he is leading things. And as I said, I remember my first early church experiences, studying something, not having the answer, not understanding, and then going to church and actually having it addressed right in the sermon. And I remember there was a time when I was talking to a man on the phone, and it was Friday night, and he was asking me a question, and I was trying to counsel with him and talk through, you know, finding a resolution to a problem he had, and he wasn't sure. He just said at the end, I'm really not sure, Art, if that's right, if I should take this approach or not. And I said, okay, and so we parted company. The next day we had a visiting speaker. You know what he talked about? He talked about that very subject and gave the man the answer that he needed. And it would just had to have been God, you see, involved. And when I talked to the minister about it, who came and visited us, he said he had not intended to say those things at all. That he had some other tack that he was taking. But you know how sometimes you get a little aside, like I do and I'm doing right now. But you understand you're on a little aside, and you go off here and go to a little bit to the left or the right, and you sort of talk about something or experiences, and then you come back to the message. That's what he had done. But in so doing, he had actually answered this man's question that he had called me about the night before. And it was appropriate, it was right, and it was two witnesses, and it verified the truth. And so he was able to make the changes in his life that he needed to do. And I know in my case, I'm convinced of this. And I'm sure you've experienced this too. You'd be studying the Bible. You're working on a message. And while you're doing this, you're researching and preparing. And I've actually had times where I think God just opened my eyes. I actually got goosebumps because I thought, thank you, God, thank you, because you've given me more insight and an answer to this question. That he is there. He's involved, and he is speaking to us using the Bible, using the church services that we have here. And so my point is this. Are we convinced of this? Are we looking for it? Are we there hearing the Word of God as He speaks to us? I don't want us to, again, misunderstand. I'm not trying to validate the ministry here. I'm not trying to exalt those people who speak or anything, because the issue isn't in any way the speaker, is it? No. What is it? It's the listener. It's in the mind and in the heart of the listener if they're going to hear. He's here invisibly, and He speaks, and He does speak to you, and He speaks to me at services. I want us to think about this. What's He doing here? You understand? We ask God to come and be a part of our services. Is He just sort of hanging out? Is He just here to be entertaining or entertain? No. No. Jesus Christ comes to our services because He cares for us. He said He'd never forsake us. He said He'd never leave us. He said that we're the apple of His eye. Well, if all of these things are true, wouldn't He be involved in our lives? Yes. And wouldn't He be involved when He commands us to assemble? Wouldn't He be here speaking to us? I think that He would be. Concerned about even the hairs on our head, He says. Wouldn't He be concerned with our training as we prepare for the kingdom of God, leading us where it's important to go? So yes, I say He's actively involved in His church, actively involved in you, actively involved in our training, actively involved in our church services, and speaks to us. But the onus is on us to be listening, to desire to have ears to hear what He says, so that we hear what He says when He speaks to us. I think we understand this, don't we, that God will lead us, that is, individually or as a group. He'll lead us, but it's in direct proportion to what? How we respond, how we are led by Him. That's how He'll lead us. And so that's my point today. He'll do that with us individually, and He'll do it with us in families. He'll do it with us in the church of God, and He'll do it here in services. He'll lead us. He'll be there leading us as long as our desire is to follow Him and to be led by Him. Now, He does this individually, but He does it invisibly, is what I meant to say. He does it invisibly here, and I want us to think about that just for a minute today. God could appear, and some people have said, and I'm sure you've said this, I know I said it in earlier times in my youth, have said this, well, if God would just come down here, and if He'd just be here, and then He'd tell me what He wants of me, then I'd do it. But do you really think that's true? Or is that more our carnal human thinking? Because I want us to think about this. He appeared to Adam and Eve, didn't He? And He appeared how? As a man. And did Adam and Eve listen to God when He appeared to them as He could as a man? No. No. In another case, Jesus Christ appeared as a man when He walked the earth. And He brought His message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And He did His atoning work for us. Did mankind listen to Him then? No. No. What did they do? He appeared as a man, and they took Jesus Christ, they beat Him, and they crucified Him. They mocked Him, made fun of Him. Well, what about if God would appear in His glory? Let's go over to Exodus 19, because He did that too. If God appeared to us, or appeared to mankind, in His glory, would we then go, oh, yes, we want to obey You, and whatever You say, God? Well, I'm suggesting that probably not. that here he appears to the people of God, and he does so in his glory. But I suggest it's only part of his glory that they saw. But his glory covered the whole mountain. The mountain shook. There were lightnings. There were earthquakes. And what did the people do? They got afraid. They didn't want to be close to God. So God comes as a man, and what do? We disrespect him. We take him for granted. He's just like one of us. It's your opinion, right? When he comes with all of his glory and majesty, do we humble ourselves then and say, oh, we want to obey you and commit ourselves to him? Anyway, Exodus 19, verse 17 says this, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it, and in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And then in Exodus 20, and verse 18 and 19, it continues here, saying this, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and they stood far off. And they said unto Moses, speak you with us, and we'll hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. So you see, my point is that God, I think, has done what he has done for the best for us. That is, he uses human instruments. And he'll speak through a man so that we're not overwhelmed by his glory. But it's then the onus is on us to realize and recognize when God is speaking. And this is why I'm saying it's not, I'm not trying in any way to glorify the ones who speak. I'll say this, that there have been times where I've heard people give messages and they were just saying things that were flat out wrong. There was a liberal era. There was an apostasy. And some people heard when it was wrong. You understand? If I say something is wrong, I see Randy run over there and get his notes and he writes it down. I'm going to challenge you on this, Art. You understand the point? He's listening for God to speak. And he's recognizing when it's right and when it might be wrong or when he has a question. Well, you understand the point about this. The likelihood of hearing God speak the truth is there. The other thing is true also. The ability to be able to tell when it's not true is there. You have ears to hear. You can hear it. It's wrong. And so that is valuable as well. So anyway, the people wanted God to speak through human instruments because they were afraid of him. And so I think God has chosen the best way to do it. So he has us congregate and he has us speak to one another and teach. And he will speak through his servants. He will. And he does. But he speaks other ways. He speaks through the creation, doesn't he? You can see the creation and look at that. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through once he spoke through a donkey. So please don't make that analogy. But I remember a time when I was at Spokesman's Club. It was a men's club that we had, and there were individuals there that we were all trying to train to speak and learn leadership and so on. And there was one fellow there that was somewhat retarded, and he struggled, and I remember there were a number of times where I would help him give speeches. And there was one day when we walked in and we were getting ready for club, and I said hi to him and shook his hand, and he made a comment to me, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, but his comment was so cutting. It went right through me, and I thought, how could he know I'm dealing with this? How could he know I'm struggling with this? He didn't know. It was God speaking through him. But you understand, at that point in my life, I heard it. I heard it, and I made some course corrections because of what this individual said. So you understand my point, what I'm getting at here, is that the issue is really having ears to hear, and what I'm doing is I'm just limiting it down today to what we do here in services. So I think there are keys to this, and the first key is believing that he's here, believing that he answers our prayers, believing that he does speak if we'll be tuned in. If we'll be listening. The second key is to simply realize how important it is to hear what God says. What could be more important, especially at the time we live in, than to hear what God is saying to us? In James it says this, be swift to hear and slow to speak. It's so valuable a trait to be able to hear, to be able to listen, and to realize, of course, how important it is what we have in this little room. In services. I've heard so many wonderful messages and been helped so much and been inspired and helped to go on with crises and problems that I've had to face. And so God is involved, I say this. He is involved, and we should pay attention. at services because of that. Listen to him because of his great office. Think of it. The wisest, greatest, most knowledgeable being in the entire universe. Remember how Romans talks about it. The depths, Paul says, of his wisdom, the breadth and depth of it all. And that's the being that will inspire and can and does if we're listening. I want you to think about some other things too. He could articulate something that you've had a vague feeling about for a long time, but you can't pin it down. You ever had that happen? And then you may hear something like that while you're at services. He could be giving you what it is that you need to solve a particular problem in your life now. Or he could even do this. He could be giving you something that you need, an answer to a problem that you haven't experienced yet, but he knows is coming down the pike, and you might be getting the answer today for something that could help yourself out later. Or how about this? Something that you could help others about. You may be getting something from God's Word today that you'll be able to give and share with someone else that can help them make the right turn, the right decision in their life, and make them successful. And so it is. He gives us warnings to keep us from future crisis. And there may be something, a sin that so easily besets us. There's cases where we have sins we minimize, we don't see what they are. And he could be addressing this, and it could be something that could even prevent us from the kingdom of God, couldn't it? And that's the kind of thing that we discuss in services when we're here. Tell us something to prevent us from making it in the kingdom. Help us that could perhaps qualify for a special, unique reward. I remember a friend of mine was lamenting about a trial he was going through. He said he was so torn up by it all, and I told him, I said, this is the gold. And he came back to me. It was funny because he heard what I said. And he came back several months later, and he said, you know, Art, I didn't realize it. He said, I resented every minute that I was in that trial. But he says, now I realize I grew so much from that time. It was the gold. This was a golden opportunity, and I'm so glad it happened. But only in retrospect, you understand. So my point is that sometimes you'll hear things that will be what it is it takes to get through the trial, to get through the crisis. And it can be that you hear them right here. And so maybe you have an attitude problem and you don't know it, but something has piqued your interest, or you understand, opened your mind, you go, oh man, that's me, you know. So anyway, we could appreciate God's way more fully. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 10. I know there's been cases where, you know, struggling to make the right decision can be so difficult. You can write your list of all the pluses and all the minuses, but how do you know which one of the pluses is going to be there, or which one of the minuses? You never can tell. And so sometimes God may be giving you, while you're right here, an answer to help you make the decision, to form opinions, to form values and standards that could last eternity. Really could. And I say this too. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, where it says this. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Well, what if God's giving you the way to the escape? What if he's revealing that, and we're somehow in the midst of reverie, in the midst of daydreaming, something like that? You see what I'm getting at here? So I say, it's important what goes on here. There's value here. There is. And so I'm asking us to strive to have ears to hear. Realize how important it is, what goes on here. And there's a third key that I think is also valuable, as small as it is and silly as it may sound. It still is of great importance, and it's simply this. Be here. Be here for services. Think about it for a moment as we go over to Hebrews 10. You know, what if we were over in Afghanistan now, and we were part of the special forces that were over there, and we were in training, and they called a briefing, and they were going to give us instructions on our assignment and talk to us about the pitfalls and the problems, the difficulties that were there. Well, would you not want to attend those briefings? You understand, we'd be thinking, wait a minute, we're at war here, and my life could be on the line. I don't want to miss a single meeting. But on the other hand, what we're in is a war that is of greater stakes than even a war over in Afghanistan. And so my point is this, is that their services are of great value. And it says this specifically as we see the end approaching. It's even of more value. And that's how I take this. Hebrews 10 and verse 21, where it says, verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised it. And then let us consider one another to provoke love and to good works. Well, how do we do that, provoke one another to love and good works? We do that right here, don't we, in the Q&A. We do it in the sermons. We do it in the reading. And so it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so it is that we have the Church of God now in the midst of a vast apostasy, and the likes of which has not occurred since the beginning of the early church. Huge in such a short time. And so what's happened is people are splitting up, scattering, going all kinds of different directions, and they're wanting to not go to church anymore. They want to just sit at home. They want to have home churches. And I know why, and it's because the ministry has let them down so terribly. I understand that and probably even been a part of it in a large measure. My point is this, though. Assemble together as you see the end coming, because that's where we're going to admonish and encourage and inspire and provoke one another, if you'll let me say it, to good works and to love. And that's what we can do, and that's what we should do as we see the day approaching. Man, isn't the day approaching? Aren't we teetering on a precipice? Don't you see world events occurring such that we're now seeing the maneuverings of different nations and allies and treaties being made just like they did before World War I, just before World War II? Yes. We're seeing all of these changes taking place. It is the end. We see it approaching. So don't forsake the assembling together as God has commanded. The fourth key is this, Matthew 7. Matthew 7 is to ask. Ask God for ears to hear. When I was a young man, early in the church, there was an elder there that I really liked, and he was kind of a mentor to me. And one of the things he taught me was probably the most significant thing that I ever learned. And he told me this. He took me over in the corner, and he said to me, he said, Art, you know, everything I do in the church, I pray over. This man was such an inspiration to me. You know, he was used to run a leadership club, and he would give us these tests. And he was working down in San Diego. He would drive all the way up to lead the club, on Wednesday nights. But then he would give us tests and assignments. He would take them down and work on them all night after work down in San Diego and come back and grade those papers and make corrections. So he wanted to make sure we understood doctrine correctly. But when I talked to him about what made him the dedicated leader it was, he said, I pray over everything I do. He says, I don't give a sermonette. I don't give a reading. I don't give a sermon without praying about it. I don't have a garage sale for the church without first praying and asking God's involvement. Okay, well, here's why I say this. We ask for God to inspire the services here when we come together, and that's right and good, and I believe he does. But my issue today is this. If we want God to speak to us collectively, that's one thing. We pray for that here. But what about individually? Wouldn't it be worth, if we come to services, to ask God, speak to me, God. I'm going to your services. We're going to talk about your word. Would you speak to me personally that day, this day when I go? Yes, because God says to ask. Matthew 7 and verse 7, ask, he says, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened. And then he says, for everyone that asks will receive, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be open. Do you think if God really wanted us to follow his word, if he really wanted us to learn from what he is teaching us and develop his standards and his values, do you think that if he has called us for this purpose of making it into his kingdom, that he wouldn't be there, that he wouldn't answer such a prayer? Well, I think he would answer a prayer like that, don't you? Look what he continues to say here in verse 9 through 11. For what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Well, what we're talking about here is asking something that is good. I want to know more about you. I want to know where I'm wrong. I want to know where I can improve. And if we ask for those things, those are good things, aren't they? We're not asking for things for ourselves. We're not asking for a bigger house. We're not asking for more money. We're asking for things that are right smack in line with what he's called us for. Yes, he'd answer this prayer. So why not? Why not ask? The fifth key is this: be prepared mentally to hear. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes, if you will. You know, we can believe that God speaks to us. We can believe that it's important to be here, and we can be here when he speaks to us. But then again, I ask this: if we do all these things, and if we're not in a mental attitude to hear what God's going to say, what's the case then? What's the case? I remember a longtime friend of mine, his name was Wayne. We used to enjoy talking a lot about the Bible, and we would, exercise together, and we'd jog, and in those old days when I could do such a thing, and there were actually two of us were pretty heavy, and we jogging along, kind of, what are those guys doing that for? Anyway, I really liked Wayne very, very much, and finally, as we jogged, why we'd talk about the Bible, talk about what we studied that week, and he was a fascinating man. He was quite brilliant, and I enjoyed spending time with him, but he moved away, and several years went by, and finally, I was going to attend in a feast site, and I heard he was going to be at the same feast site, and I was just, like, overjoyed. So as soon as I got there, I looked him up. And we went to dinner, and we had one of the most fabulous meals I've ever had. He seemed to know the right place to go, and we had some champagne and talked, and we talked about the Bible, and we talked about our hopes and dreams for the future, and we talked about lessons we had learned since we'd seen each other. And then Wayne got real serious at one point, and he said something that was I still remember to this day. He said, "Art, we're not babes anymore, that we've been in the church a long time, and after you go to services for a while, a number of years, you sort of begin to hear messages that are the same. You hear the same thing over and over again." And he said, "It's probably time for us, because we've basically heard most of the messages. It's probably time for us, I think, to begin to serve more." That the minister out in his area was beginning to use him more visibly and doing different things and heading up projects and things like that. And he was saying, "I really believe it's time now to begin to move more into, we've received all these years. It's time for us to begin to give back, don't you think?" And I said, "Yes, yes." And so we committed ourselves each to one another that next year we were going to spend more of our time serving others in the church. 6 months later, Wayne was gone. He was gone. And I didn't put two and two together for a long time. But you understand what had happened to him? His mindset had become, "I already know it all. I don't need to listen anymore. Now I can do other things. I can serve and be a leader in the church." And then as a leader in the church, things didn't go right, and he blew out. He didn't get his way. But you understand my point of telling this story is that we can't ever begin to think that we know it all. It says in another place this: stir them up to remembrance. Oh, no matter how many times we hear the same message, why do we hear it? Well, maybe we need to hear that again and again and again. Wayne, right? Yes, yes, I really believe that. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1. Where here it says this: "Keep your foot when you go into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, because they consider not that they do evil." And so we can serve, and we can give and give and give, and we can say, "This is my sacrifice to you, God." But if we think we know it all, and we forget that we do evil and that we need to be corrected, are we going to hear? No. It's a sacrifice of fools. And so I make this point today that we should have a right mental attitude, and it's this: if you came to services wanting to be corrected, do you think you'd hear God's voice? Yeah. Oh, yeah. But if you think you come to services and you think you know it all, the likelihood is you won't hear. You won't hear. So come to services with a desire to be corrected by God, and we'll hear. We'll hear. And we won't like what we hear. We'll probably hear it. Okay. A sixth key is this: to be an effective listener. It's a funny thing in life. Most people are passive listeners. And if you're a passive listener, you're going to tend to drift in and out of daydreams. The biggest difficulty in life, I think, is listening here at services to what's going on is that we become distracted so easily. And we may put all of these pieces together. We believe it's important. We want to hear all of this. We want to be corrected. But we get distracted so easily. And when that happens, we miss great big holes of what's being said. Have you ever listened to a sermon a second time? Listen to a tape a second time and you hear things in there that you never heard the first time? You know why? Because the first time you were in reverie. You faded out. That is, you're listening to the sermon, and the next moment you know, you're looking out at the trees and you're thinking and speculating about tomorrow and the fishing trip or what we need to buy at the store. Or, you know what I'm saying? Has that ever happened to you? Oh, good. I'm glad it never has. Anyway. But it's a tragedy if we miss the experts say we're about 25% effective when we listen. That's what they say, about 25% effective. But imagine that now. That's sort of a dishonor to God if we're only 25% effective in listening to what he has to say. But we spend more time listening in our lives than anything else. And a study was done where they said that the executives, average executive in their job, spends 45% of his or her time listening, 30% speaking, 16% reading, and 9% writing. What a paradox. The thing that we do the most of in life, we're not very well trained at, are we? And here in the Church of God, what do we have? Spokesman's clubs. And we taught everybody how to speak. You know what we should have had? Listening clubs. We should have taught ourselves how to listen, you know? It's amazing. We need classes in this or something, how to listen. Anyway, they say that it's been computed 59% of all misunderstandings are a result of poor listening. And it's because of this, the twists and turns that our minds take while we're in the process of listening. So if you this morning got up and had two eggs, a hamburger patty, two or three pancakes, and a glass of milk, the chances are what? You're going to be sleeping right now, yes. Sleeping. It's not so difficult, you know. Then the noises, the distractions that come around, all of that will distract us. And it's so easy to do this. Proverbs 20. Now, the reason that this occurs the way it does, by the way, is because there's a difference in the way we listen and the speed at which we listen and the speed at which we think. And so the average person speaks about 125 words a minute. But we're able to hear 400 words a minute and process the 400. So the average person is, what, thinking 6 to 8 times faster than they speak. So what's the conclusion on this? Well, you have all kinds of extra time for mental excursions into reverie and what we're going to do tomorrow. I mean, it's a natural, isn't it? And so the point is that we all do this, and there's a reason what we do it. But if we're really interested now in finding out if God will speak to us, we're really listening, then what we'll do is we'll spend that extra time that we have thinking about what the individual's saying, and we'll draw out a message from it. And God willing, a message from God. Proverbs 20 and verse 5 says this, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." And so as we listen, we can listen actively. And the best way to do this, really, is to try to maintain eye contact with the speaker. And for years, I had a reputation of always sitting in the front. And the reason I did that, people may have thought, well, he's real zealous. And the actual answer was, no, I was just real sleepy. And so if you understand, if you know the guy who's speaking is going to see you nodding off, what are you going to do? You're going to tend to pay more attention and keep eye contact. So it helped me remember the sermons and pay more attention. And it's something of value to keep eye contact. And the other thing is, though, to think. Use that extra time to think, how can I apply this to myself? Because where we apply things in the sermon is of great importance. Now, you understand how this all works, don't you? Sermon on marriage. And the guy is thinking, yeah, Betsy needs this. And she's thinking, what? Yeah, Sam needs this. Well, we're applying it to everybody else and not applying it to ourselves. Herbert Hoover received a lengthy report one day. While reading it, he became annoyed because the writer had not respected the margins on the paper. He had a handwritten over the margins. Hoover wrote on the top of the paper, "Watch the borders." So the report was then passed to the rest of the administrators. No one knew exactly what he meant by the note on the top of the report, but all were too afraid to show their ignorance and ask. You understand, the person who wrote this, all they had to do was think, he might be applying this message to me, instead of, you know, the ambiguity that took place. So my point is that when we listen to the sermon, let's try to apply it to ourselves, apply it in the right place. And so if we'll try to keep eye contact and then think, how does this apply to me? And use our time, extra time, because our mind is so lightning quick, to learn and hear from God and what he's speaking. Finally is this, John 7, if you will. What if we simply heard the words, heard the message and said, wow, that's neat, but never responded, never were corrected by it, never changed our lives? What good is that? What good is it to do that, you see? But God speaks to us for a purpose, and that is the words that he says and the words that he has in this book are to motivate us to change. They require action, if you will. And so remember the scripture that says God gives his spirit to those that obey him, that there is it's not a static thing, that it's very dynamic, and there's always a flux going on, that the closer we are to God, the more we respond to him, the more we understand him, the more we're led by him, the more of his spirit we're affected by, and so on. So in like manner, John 7, verse 14 and 15. John 7. About in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up unto the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knows this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them, and he said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. Now, Jesus Christ was able to teach the doctrine of the Father perfectly because he had listened so carefully. He had lived it his entire life in the heavenly realm. And now on earth, he had lived God's word perfectly. And so well that he was able to teach it. And it should be the same with us. John 7 and verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. God is patient, and he is patient with us. But it won't go on forever, as it says. They're not mocked. He's not mocked. And so it is that we come here for a reason, and that is to learn to live the way God lives. And this is a teaching of the Church of God that is unique to the Church, that we are to come to, in time, mirror Jesus Christ and have his character, to be created in his image, first physically on this earth to the degree we can, and then to be transformed into his image completely, be made of the same composition, and have the same kind of character in the kingdom of God. Ezekiel 33, let me finish up over there since we have some time. Ezekiel 33. God explains this in the example of the watchman. And there, a watchman was set up, and the watchman was to warn the people when they saw an army coming so that the people would then be able to save their lives. But I want you to realize that Ezekiel was not a military watchman. He was a spiritual watchman. So he wasn't going to warn the people when he saw the army. No, he was to warn the people when he saw the people's sins, because he knew if the people's sins were not corrected, the army was sure to come, and it was just a matter of time. And so the watchman of God warns the people then of their sins to prevent the army from ever coming. And that's the point of it. But there's a lesson here, Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30, where it says this, also, you son of man, the children of your people still are talking against you by the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that comes forth from the Lord. And they come unto you as a people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they won't do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. And lo, you're unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice that can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do them not. And so it can be the same with us. We could go to services and we could hear a message and we could go, wow, that was neat. That was kind of interesting. Or we could say, oh, I don't like that. We could sort of critique and say, you know, how do they call it, roast the minister or something. But you understand, we could talk about it this way or that way and argue the points and all of that. But if we don't learn from it in terms of changing our lives, then what use is it, you see? And we don't want to fall into this trap. So I want us today to realize that, yes, little group that we are in this little tiny hall, God speaks to us. He does. He will speak to us here in services, perhaps in the reading, perhaps in the prayer, perhaps in the Q&A, and so on. But he's there, and he will speak to us. I want us to value the time that we spend here with God, and I want us to see it as vital and important. I really do. I want us to ask that God speak to us before we come, so that we'll all profit, and that we'll individually profit, and then listen, actively listen to what is said here, so that we can listen for God speaking to us and listen to do what he says. And if we will do this, we'll have ears to hear.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. You may also visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.